I think you know that preparing to preach and preparation for preaching is, well, I have a high ethic when it comes to that. I spend a lot of time in study and reading and preparation, and that is, God deserves no less. He deserves the best that I can give, and maybe sometimes that doesn't measure up, but I never, ever want to come unprepared, and I have a message right here, and you know what? What's really neat is that after cataract surgery, I'm getting to the place where I can read this without my glasses now. Some of you told me that when this is done, you're going to be amazed at how bright and beautiful and sharp and clear the world is, and you were exactly right. It's an amazing thing. All those glasses that I have, they're all too strong now. None of them are any good because my eyes have been fixed. But I have a message here, but I don't think this is it today. I'll save this for another time. And I am aware of the time this morning. But I'll just save this, and it's not really like me to kind of just off the cuff extemporaneously to do that. But I really feel like that this is not the message for today, and that I just want to share something else with you for a few minutes out of my heart. I'll tell you when it happened. It happened while they were singing, Wonderful, Precious Savior, Redeemer, Friend. That's a powerful song. It's a great, wonderful song. The line that captured my heart was that line that said, when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Proverbs said it's not in man to direct his paths. Isaiah said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned our own way. There's a reason why we are likened to sheep. It's because sheep are so utterly helpless without the guidance of a shepherd, and they cannot find their way. They can't be left alone. We all turned our own way. And I thought back, it took me back many years to a period of my life when indeed I'd hopelessly lost my way and was away from God. And how gracious and wonderful and marvelous it was that the Lord just never ever left me, never ever took my eye off of me. And on a day when I should have been killed in a car wreck near Andalusia, it absolutely was an angel of the Lord that saved me out of a certain death situation. And I was quite aware of it. Sinner boy that I was, I knew that it was the mercy of God. His hand upon me, found me, and saved me. When we have hopelessly lost our way, there's probably not anybody here that hasn't felt that way at some point in your life, where you don't know what to do next, you don't know where to go next, you don't know what to do next. You've hopelessly lost your way, and you're just searching. And when I thought about that, I thought about this God who understands that, who knows that we absolutely need guidance. And my mind went back to the Old Testament in Exodus when the children of Israel left out of Egypt. They had no clue where they were going. You know, there was no GPS. There was no maps. There were no markers. None of them, they had grown up in Egypt. They had never been out of the place where they were born. And now they're talking about going to Canaan. They have no idea where this is. Talk about hopelessly losing your way. It wouldn't take you very long for that to happen if you were just to wander out in the desert trying to find a place that you've heard about and you don't even know where it is. But the Lord provided them direction. And it was simply that there will be a cloud by day that will lead you, and at night it will be a pillar of fire. And the only thing they had to do was follow the cloud and stay under the cloud. That's all they had to do. They didn't have to worry about the next step or where to go next. They didn't have to worry about, you know, will there be rivers or mountains and how will we deal with this if they're high places, if they're hard places. They didn't have to worry about any of that. All they had to do was follow the cloud. And really, if you think about it, if you trust the one who is leading you, if you trust the cloud, then following the cloud is a place of rest and peace, because it's a simple thing. You don't have to worry. You just leave the driving to Him. You leave the driving to Him. I remember one day Tammy Wright, our children's pastor, came in, and she was really in this meeting. She was really talking about this and just kind of really frustrated. And at the time, she had a small child. It was in an infant seat. And I just asked her. I said, when you put Kenneth in that seat this morning, did he ask you where you were going? Did he ask you where are you going to take the freeway this morning? Are you going to take Herndon Avenue? Mom, are you going to, how many reps? Did he ask you any of that, or did this child just sit in that infant seat and trust his mother? She said, of course. Sometimes we fret and worry, and I include myself in that. Sometimes we fret and worry about this kind of thing. And the fact of the matter is it possible that we could just lean back and trust in the guidance and the wisdom and direction of God, and trust that He, not only that He knows the way, but that He will lead the way and order the next step? And did you know in the scripture in the Old Testament when it says that it talks about the Word being a light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway, it is drawing literally from their culture. They didn't have flashlights, but what they did, they literally attached like lanterns to their ankles and feet that were attached so that it would shine enough light so that they could walk. The thing about that was that it would just give, it didn't illuminate the whole pathway, it just gave enough light for the next step. Our problem is we want to see the end from the beginning. And I'm not sure that's a good thing. Jesus said sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. Amen? And the thing is, when they took this step, the light, when they took that step, there would be enough light for the next step, and enough light for the next step, and enough, and step by step. You know, somebody said that life by the inch, it's a cinch. Life by the yard is mighty hard. And so it has to do with trusting the one who's directing the path, the shadow, and or the cloud, I meant to say. And under that cloud, when it moved, they had to move. When it stopped, they had to stop. And if it stopped for 3 months, they had to wait 3 months. If it stopped for 1 day, it was 1 day, and they had to move again. Now, that could be particularly annoying in some instances. If they get the cloud stops, they pitch the tents, they get set up, everything is set up, they're ready. You know, they've made camp, and the next morning it moves again. It's like, okay, pack everything up. Pack everything up, because we got to move again. And wouldn't you know? I mean, wouldn't it just be this way that if the cloud stopped over a desert hard place, it would probably stay for weeks. If it found a real soft oasis place, it might just stop for one day. You know, it's like, you know, wait a minute. Why can't it be the other way around? I'm just kind of tired of all this following the cloud. And there might be a tendency, the temptation, just to say, well, you know, I'm going to stay where I am. I'm tired of following the cloud. Instead of following this direction, I'll take control of this myself. What would happen if they'd done that? The cloud would have followed on. And even if they're in an oasis in a soft place, it wouldn't take long for this to become a hard place. Because where did the manna fall? The manna fell under the cloud, didn't it? That was their daily provision, their daily supply. The word manna, by the way, is the Hebrew word, literally is, what is it? They walked out and saw it on the ground, and they said, manna. That wasn't a statement, it was a question. What is it? And God supplied it for them through the wilderness. The manna fell under the cloud. They would become very thirsty, too, because the water, you know, the rock that was followed them, the water that came out of the rock, the water was under the cloud. Their covering from the sun, from the heat, would have been lost, and the desert would have become unbearable because that cloud was a covering. It was like clouds today that make the summertime more bearable. With, you know, when you've got a cloud, when you're in the shade, and so it would have brought that. And what about at night? Because the desert, the extreme temperatures at night, it would have gotten very cold. Because at night, the cloud became a pillar of fire that provided them warmth. All the provision that God had for them was under the cloud. It followed the cloud. And all they had to do was to follow it. Follow the cloud. So I've said this before, I'll say it again, but people ask about, you know, knowing the will of God and seeking guidance. Now listen, the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. The secret to guidance is knowing the guide. You remember when Peter was on the Damascus Road? And on the Damascus Road, you know, the light shone around him, the voice of God, you know, Saul, why do you persecute me? If you read that in your Bible, you'll notice that he asked two questions, and the sequence of those questions is real important, the order of them. The first question he asked was, Lord, who are you? And then the second question was, what will you have me to do? Lord, who are you? What will you have me to do? The order of those questions is really, really important because the first question has to be asked and answered before you get to the second one. And there are a lot of people who are always trying to find the will of God, direction for the Lord, because they've asked the second question without really concentrating on the first question. They've asked the what question before they ask the who question. And the first question is not what will you have me to do, but the first question is, Lord, who are you? Who are you? I've been asking that question all my life, and right now I'm asking it again. Of coming to know his heart, coming to know him. I'm not talking about knowing things about him, knowing facts and theology, but knowing him. You understand there was a difference. I know historical facts about George Washington, and I didn't know him. It's a huge difference. It's kind of an experiential knowledge and not just a matter of facts that somebody has learned, something you learned in Sunday school. It's about knowing him, being close to him, hearing his voice, and living in communion with him, in relationship with him. He asks the question, Lord, who are you? Once the question, who are you, is answered, the next question is, what will you have me to do? And the fact of the matter is the purpose and direction that God has for our life usually flows out of not searching for purpose, but rather for searching for God. You find this especially over in the book of Exodus when Moses stood at the burning bush. Now, God has a plan for his life and God has a calling for his life, and Moses doesn't have a clue what that is. In fact, at 80 years old, he thinks he's washed up. The window of opportunity has opened and closed, and at 80, he's just going to spend the rest of his life out here in the desert taking care of sheep and kind of grind it out, waiting for the grave until he eventually died. He thinks it's over and done at 80 years old. He doesn't know, but he's right now at the precipice, the beginning place of getting started to actually fulfill the purpose that he was delivered out of the Nile. It has waited for 80 years. Think of that for a minute. The purpose and promise of God. We want everything right now, don't we? Ray Hughes told a story about a little boy who was in a store one time. And he noticed on the counter it had instant potatoes and instant macaroni and cheese and instant this and instant pudding. And the little boy looked at the man behind the bar and said, I want an all-day sucker. An all-day sucker. And there he is. He's at the burning bush. God has a call and plan for his life. It's pretty clear. We know what it is because we've read the story. But does God reveal his plan and calling for Moses first? He does not. What does he do first? He reveals himself. He reveals himself in a way that his fathers had not known. He said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I have made myself known to them as El Shaddai. But to you I'm going to make myself known as Jehovah, Yahweh. You remember he asked, what is your name? He is on holy ground barefooted before a bush that burns with fire. But it's never consumed because this God is self-existing. He doesn't need anything outside of himself to exist. And he says, what is your name? And he says, I am. I am that I am. And the essence of that is, whatever you need me to be, I am. There is nothing outside of your, there is nothing that you need that is outside of my provision. Wow. There is nothing you need that is outside of my provision. I'm going to reveal that to you now. And as Moses finds out who God is, as God reveals himself first to him, then he says to him, now, I have a place for you to go. I have a calling for you in my life. The who question, who are you? The what question, what will you have me to do? The problem is some people, they're asking the wrong question. I've done it. Asking the wrong question. The answer to the who question is not asking that question. I'll say it again. Finding calling, purpose, direction is not about seeking direction. It's about seeking him, knowing him, finding him. When you find him, you're in fellowship with Him, if you stay in touch with Him, if you stay in step with Him, will He lead you astray? Will He lead you in the wrong direction? He will not. You remember the big game hunter going through the jungle? In front of him was the, you know, his guide with the machete cutting the path as they went. And he finally asked, the big game hunter asked the guide, he said, do you know the way? He turned, he said, Buona, I am the way. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. Listen, He is not only the way, but He is also the power to walk in it. If you just show me the way and I can't walk there, it won't do me any good. But He is also, He's not only the way, but He is the power also to walk in that way. I preached just a few weeks ago, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. You see that? That's about following the clown. That's about putting the focus on Him, staying close to Him, living in communion with Him, waiting patiently for Him. Because let me tell you, if you get impatient and jump the gun, you know what you've got? Ishmael. Abraham, I have a plan for your life. You're going to be the father of the father of a great nation. Your descendants more than the stars and the sand. And at the time, he doesn't even have a child, and he's 90 years old. And God waits until he's 100. And comes and gives the news, you know, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah heard it, and she laughed. That's why they named him Isaac, because the word Isaac means laughter. She laughed, and I don't blame her. I'm not criticizing her. Who wouldn't laugh at the whole notion of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, you know, wrinkled and snaggle-toothed, snoring in their rockers, and God says, you're going to have a baby. I mean, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But if you're 100 years old, and God says you're going to have a baby, you should probably go buy some Pampers. And while you're in the store, you might want to pick up some Depends as well. At 100. But you know that story. Before that, Abraham got impatient and he wouldn't wait. He jumped the gun, and what happened? That's how we give birth to Ishmael. Is when we can't wait and we're impatient, we take matters into our own hands, and we what happens is, and here's the thing about Ishmael. If you give birth to an Ishmael, he's your baby. You got to rock him, you got to feed him, you got to take care of him. He's your responsibility. And it's about waiting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understandings, and all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. It's an amazing thing. You can get your focus centered right there. All of this angst and anxiety and confusion about the direction just kind of melts away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let me close with this, and I'll pray for you. There's a true story. Some tourists were down in Brazil, down at Rio. And they were in that city, you know, where the Cristo Redentor, the Christ Redeemer, the statue is. You've seen pictures of it, right? That high mountain, and there's this huge statue of Christ standing like this. How many of you have seen that? Let me see your hand. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. They were tourists there. And as they were going out for their day, they stopped in the lobby of the hotel. And they asked the concierge, you know, they were getting maps and directions, and he was telling them how to find their way at this site, and they were doing a whole day of sightseeing. Before they left, the concierge said this, had no idea what he was saying, really. He said, listen, he said, it's pretty easy to find your way around, but on the other hand, you could get lost in this really big city, but the hotel is right at the base of this mountain. So if you ever get lost, just look up, find Jesus, and you'll find your way home. Amen. Just look up, find Jesus, you'll find your way home. David said, Lord, you'll guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Let's stand. I want to pray for you this morning.